Of course, remaining in Acts chapter 16, which we've just barely started. Acts chapter 16, and we'll actually sort of, we'll be getting into the actual journey today, and we'll talk about a few of the things that went on there during the trip. Joe Price has put together this map of the second preaching trip. There's a little strangeness here from Lystra to Iconium. Iconium is actually right about here. It's almost straight above Lystra. So other than that, everything looks fine. So what we want to do, I think, though, first of all, is read the text through verse 5. So Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Somebody would like to read that. Randy, go ahead, please.
Acts 16, 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily.
All right, so at the beginning of the trip here, we see that Paul picks up Timothy, apparently in Lystra, it would appear anyway, because it says that they went preaching through Derbe and Lystra, and said that Timothy was well known in Lystra and Iconium, which is more like right here. It's only, I think, less than 15 miles away from one another, whereas the trip from Lystra to Derbe is somewhere in the, as I recall, 60 to 80 mile range. So it is said that he was well known by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. So it's supposed that perhaps Timothy was, that his home was in Lystra. Anyway, they went about preaching. Now, what was the first thing that when Paul picked up Timothy that he did?
Circumcised.
Had him circumcised. Why was that?
That's because of the Jews.
Okay, because of the Jews. Now, the interesting thing to note is that, and we looked at this last week, I think, when we looked up just who Timothy is, we see that he was raised up by whom? His mother and his grandmother, in the knowledge of what? I mean, being trained in the scriptures, right? Yet, he was not circumcised. Therefore, he was not a Jew. So, he was well knowledgeable in the scriptures and had been trained up by his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. Eunice being the mother, right? Lois the grandmother. He was trained up by them, but he apparently was not a Jew, because he was not circumcised. And neither was he a proselyte, as it were, because they would be circumcised also. So I had not thought about this until I read this about the fifth time, that, he had to take him and circumcise him. Now that was mostly probably because his mother, Eunice, was in subjection to her husband, who was what?
Greek.
A Greek. So he probably made sure that that didn't occur in his household or something like that. Anyway, we do realize that it is now at this time, while Timothy is probably a young adult, that he's just now being circumcised. Now, that simply just makes things easier for both of them as they go throughout this region where there appear to be a certain number, at least, of Jewish synagogues, that Timothy can be admitted, as you would say, to those synagogues because he is observant of the laws. And it would make it easier for him then and Paul as his companion to speak to these people who are Jewish people. We don't have a ready-made excuse for them to turn back from the gospel just because Timothy's not circumcised. And I think that was the idea. That we're going around, we're talking to people that are mostly Gentiles, but there are some Jews in there, and we see that here at Iconium and Lystra, that they had, or at least at Iconium, and we don't have Antioch of Pisidia on here, that the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia and on Iconium raised a big stink about Paul and Barnabas when they went and preached on the first preaching tour. And so we realized that the Jews certainly had a certain amount of power to create problems in that area. And Paul wanted to make sure that that didn't occur on Timothy's behalf. And so there was no excuse then for the Jews to be upset about the fact that Timothy was not circumcised. They continue on. They, as it says, Paul and Silas left Antioch and went through Syria and Cilicia, through confirming the churches that they had spoken to before, that Paul had spoken to before, had established before. And we can possibly assume that they also in Cilicia stopped by Tarsus, which is what?
Paul's
hometown. Where Paul was for a certain amount of time after he was sent away from Jerusalem. Because they wanted to kill him down in Jerusalem. So Barnabas took him and brought him up to Tarsus, which was his home. I don't imagine that, as I mentioned before, that we would think that Paul was idle at the time that he was in his hometown. And so when it mentions that they went through strengthening the churches in Syria and Cilicia, we know of no churches in Syria except Antioch, and we know of no churches in Cilicia by name. So we can assume, perhaps, that Tarsus had a congregation, and perhaps many in that. There might have been other brethren in that area that they spoke with. All right, so they went through. Notice also in verse 4 that it says they delivered them the what in the American Standard is called the decrees to keep. Verse 4, Randy, what does it say in the New American, verse 4?
Decrees.
Decrees, okay. All right, so it's still decrees. So, but we don't have here the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem legislating to other churches what should or should not be. They simply are informing them of the fact that there is nobody that's gone out from us in Jerusalem to teach this doctrine of Judaizing that says that you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And they said that the only things that was in the letter that people needed to keep hold of was the fact that they needed to stay away from blood and things. And all these were just general admonitions to stay away from idolatry, were they not? Yes. So in verse 29 of Acts chapter 15, it says that ye abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, it shall be well with you. And so those are not commandments, you might say, from the apostles and the elders that are any different than something that these people should have already known about in the learning of the gospel. But it certainly is things that had a lot to do with the idolatrous practices that went on in those areas that they were preaching in. All right, they went on then delivering those, and then the churches, it says, were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So once we've left the fact that it says they went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches, and then it talks about the fact that they went to Derbe and Lystra and that Timothy was known in Lystra and Iconium, that's the last real mention we have of any of the churches that they had visited on the first preaching journey. And so now we're going to go through here and look at other situations, but that's the last that we hear about the churches that they were going to go back and strengthen. But I think it's important to note that it says at the end of verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So the preaching was going on that caused other people to obey the gospel also. So we see it wasn't just some sort of static situation. Apparently the brethren in the areas that they were going around to were also continuing to preach the word and continuing to make disciples. And so there may have been congregations in this particular area that Paul and Silas didn't know anything about, but had been established since the last time that Paul had been there. All right, now as we go on, starting in verse 6, let's read all the way down through verse 10. Chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Who'd like to read that?
Verse 16.
Jenny, did you put your hand up right away?
I did.
I knew you did. Oh, good.
I went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him.
Okay, to them, okay. All right, so now in starting at verse 6, now they're making a very long journey. It says that they're going through the areas of Phrygia and Mysia. So they're heading along this way, but Paul wants to go into Asia, right? He wants to go into what the Bible here is calling Asia. And I thought maybe there might be some more identifying factor if I looked in the Greek. But in the Greek it says, of all things, Asia. He wanted, apparently, to go here because it says that the Holy Spirit told him not to. So, who do we know for a fact that Paul's got with him right now, anyway?
Timothy and Silas.
Timothy and Silas. Okay. So, he's got both of those people at least with him. I wouldn't be surprised if he has other people with him, because other people would go about with him to help preach the gospel. So it says that the Holy Spirit, been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And now it says that when they were coming over against Mysia, generally speaking, in the Greek translation, when it says over against, it usually means to the east of. At least that's what it appears to be as a general rule. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were coming into Mysia from its eastern area, so to speak. These are all just sort of territories. Galatia, actually, is the province that takes up most of this area. And all these other things are like just areas. It's kind of like talking about Quartz Hill. It's not an incorporated place. But Galatia apparently takes up a large area that includes a lot of this stuff, and includes, apparently, the areas of Iconium and Lystra and Antioch of Pisidia and things like that. But these borders apparently varied quite a bit depending on who was in power at the time. Yes, Randy?
It appears that they picked up Luke in Troas.
We haven't gotten there yet.
You were talking about who he's with.
Yeah, right. Yep.
I'll say that again later.
Okay. All right. Don't spoil the surprise right away. You know. All right, so they wanted to go, apparently, to preach down here, and the Holy Spirit forbade them. And so they continued on toward Mysia, and then Paul apparently wanted to go up to Bithynia, up in there. Interestingly enough, what do we have right here? What is that right here that we know of today? The Bosphorus Strait, right? And the city that's there right now, Istanbul, which used to be Constantinople, right? So it was one of the cities first sort of named with a sort of a Christian name by an emperor who had strong feelings toward Christianity. I don't know whether the emperor was actually a Christian or not, but but anyway, there's a lot of history in this area and also in here. And when we get to Troas, we'll talk about a little bit of that too. But anyway, apparently the folks that were going out to preach, they wanted to go to Bithynia. And what happened there? What spirit? What does it say?
A new American standard is the Spirit of Jesus.
Spirit of Jesus. Now, I find that interesting. And in the verse right before it, it says, the Holy Spirit forbade them to go to Asia. And then it said, the Spirit of Jesus forbade them to go to Bithynia. Is there a difference? I think not, right. And so when we talk about that, I think that we're talking about the same thing. And so when we talk about the Spirit of Jesus, It's the same thing as the Spirit of God, is it not?
He says the New King James, he says Spirit.
Oh, really? New King? Okay.
And verse 10 says they concluded that God had called us. So
oh, okay.
All three personages there.
They have all three of them, that's right. So, yeah. So they've got the Holy Spirit in verse 6, and then in 7, at least in the American Standard, it says Spirit of Jesus, and then in 10 it says, concluding that God had called us. What is the, Jenny, do you have the ESV? What does it say?
Spirit of Jesus.
Oh, okay. All right. All right, so we have the Spirit mentioned, but we have the Godhead mentioned in three different ways there in just a couple of verses. So I think that kind of covers everything. So they were not permitted then to go up to Bithynia. And so they continued on through Mysia and just headed in a sort of a westward direction. And so it said they passed through Mysia and they came down to Troas. The Troas apparently has a lot of history. What does anybody know? What town is this north of Troas? A very famous one.
Troy.
So the ruins of Troy were just north of Troas. And so the big battle that happened in the, I don't know, 300s BC or something like that. I forget when it was. But so the Battle of Troy was there, and the ruins of Troy were just north of about 10 miles north of Troas. Troas was a good port city in this area, and so it was on one of the important trade routes. And so a lot of people would be going through Troas. I have some pictures of some of these things, but I'm not going to bring them up now, that show where you can see the ruins of these things. I believe that's this city that was said that at one time there were, it appeared that it had a population of around 100,000 people. So not a small town. It was a very important city in that area. And so they were there for a little while anyway. We don't have really some idea of how long it's been that they've been in Troas. In verse 8, it just says, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And then it says, a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. It could have been the same night. Could have been days later. Who knows? But at some time, there was a vision to Paul in the night. And so this man of Macedonia, yes, Randy in the back.
We have a tendency to read particularly the book of Acts with the assumption that individuals like Paul, because they were inspired, knew how everything was going to end up. And that is obviously not the case, but we have a tendency to do that. It's like reading a mystery novel and know at the beginning who did it. But when we read this, they're going along, and Paul's saying, well, I'll go into Asia, down towards Ephesus. And God said, no. And, well, okay, I'll go up to Bithynia. We know there were, at some point, several Christians up there, because Peter wrote his very first letter to individuals in various places, including Bithynia. So they just keep going forward. They don't even stop in Mysia. They just keep on going. And they get to Troas, and there they are at the ocean. Now what?
Yeah.
Where do we go now? And what God had in mind was, I think, that what Paul was thinking is, I want to go where there are, I know there are Jews, because then the Gentiles there would already have a knowledge of the Scriptures to some extent, and it would be, they'd be much more receptive to the gospel. But what God had in mind was, no, I want you to go over where there are really heathens, like we would perhaps think of going to, say, India today, or to Africa, or the Far East, where there are people that just absolutely don't know anything about God, and to try and teach them the gospel. I think that's what God's saying. Hey, you need to go to these kinds of people, and I've got individuals I want you to be preaching to. And he's herding them along to get to Troas so that he can get them over there into really the true heathen world.
Okay, right. God is, as you say, showing them the way, essentially forcing them the way that he wants them to go. Because when we started out here in Antioch of Syria, Paul said, let us go and do this. And so they were going to go and strengthen the churches. And that's what Paul wanted, had intended to do. Like you say, he was going to go down here and preach to people down there. But God said no. And then he was going to go preach up people up there. And he said no. And so there's only one place left to go, as you say, and that was Troas. And so that leads them, that shows us that God is pointing them to the way that he wants them to go. Because he's got something he wants them to do. And when they get to Troas, we find out what it is that God wants them to do. I was going to say something else about this.
And Paul found out as well what God wanted him to do.
Yes, he did. Yeah. And I think it was 1 Peter 1:1, isn't it? That where it talks about Bithynia. So if you look at 1 Peter 1:1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the knowledge of God the Father. And so there's been a lot of speculation about why in the world Peter says that there were saints in Bithynia. They said, well, Peter must have gone up there and preached to them. Somebody preached to them. And we know that after they had spent a number of times, 3 years in Ephesus, that it says that the gospel went abroad through the whole area. And when we look at the book of Revelation, we understand that there's seven churches specifically that are mentioned in this area right here that were established that we have no other knowledge of except the church of Ephesus. And we see that the gospel had spread there from the churches perhaps that were established here or his time in Ephesus later on. So we understand that there were brethren in Bithynia. So I believe, Jonathan, do you have your hand up?
While we're kind of on Andy's point, it's interesting to note the difference in Paul's behavior now from when he was Saul. In Acts 26, he's recounting his early days. Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then later on, when Jesus is speaking to him, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. The goat is that which was to drive him back into the right way. Here he was persecuting Jesus. He said, I thought I was supposed to be doing that. I was enraged against those who would call on the name of Jesus. And I was persecuting them all the way into Damascus. But I was kicking against the goats that Jesus was trying to prick him in this way. Now here he is, decades probably later, and he's going on his way, doing what he thinks is a good thing to do, go visit all these other churches. And then when he says, I want to go into Asia, God says no. So he doesn't go into Asia. When he wants to go to Bithynia, God says no. So he doesn't go in there. You see this complete reversal of attitude and mindset, whereas he once was kicking against those pricks from God. Now, as soon as he recognizes it, he's submitting, following along.
A good point, though, about kicking against the goats is that God was trying to direct his steps all the time. And when he was Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't paying any attention. He wasn't listening until he saw the light, as it were. And then, so God's been directing him in the way that he wants him to go for quite a while. I see you back there. You got three people ahead of you. Randy in the front.
Well, a couple things here. We put Paul on a pedestal. We regard him as what some would call a super Christian. Not that there's any such thing. He was subject to so many of the things that we are ourselves. For instance, this passage, the end of Philippians, so often we just gloss over it and we don't really hear exactly what he's saying there, where he said, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Well, Paul said he had learned that. We have a tendency to think he was born with that ability. That was just Paul by definition. No, he said he had to learn that. And that is of tremendous importance to me when I'm having problems learning anything, whether it's how to be content or anything else. Similarly, very similar to what Paul brought up here. God said, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Paul said, okay, I'll keep going forward. Much like Abraham being told, leave Ur of the Chaldees, I'm going to take you a place you've never been to, and I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about it, give you some details, but he got up and he went. And Paul's doing the exact same thing. And the lesson for us is so many times we don't know what God has in mind for us.
True.
And all we can do is recognize that He can see a much bigger picture than we can, and that He's much more powerful, and He has something in mind for us. And that's what Paul is working with here. And I'll just throw this in. The other second point is, you were talking about how the gospel was spreading. Paul wrote to the Romans from Corinth. We don't have any record to Christians there. We don't have any record at all who converted those individuals.
Okay, right.
And so, yes, the gospel was spreading throughout the Roman world.
Yeah, and I think your previous point about how we many times we think that Paul knew everything because he was an apostle and he's like the chief person that writes in the New Testament and all. And so, but the thing is that when we look at Jesus at his trial, and he spoke something to the chief priest, and they caused him to be slapped. He just said, "If I've spoken truth, why do you slap me?" type thing. But when Paul was at the trial, and he said something against the high priest, and they slapped him, and they said, "How dare you speak that way to the high priest?" What did Paul say? "I didn't know he was the high priest." Jesus knew that person was the high priest. And so, Paul didn't have all knowledge, as it were, like Jesus did. Paul was a person that had to learn like the rest of us, so to speak. Randy?
I was just going to point out that sometimes we might think that the apostles were the only ones carrying the message.
Mm, right.
In Acts 2, right at the beginning, it says there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. And 3,000 of those were baptized and
yes.
Stuck around in verse 42, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And then some of them we can assume went back home. A lot of them stayed around. And then there was a persecution after the stoning of Stephen that scattered a bunch of other people. But those 3,000 people, they learned the gospel. They sat at the apostles' feet and learned it. And then they went back home.
Some of those came from Antioch of Syria. And what happened there? They started a church.
That's what I was going to say down in verse 9 of chapter 2. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts around Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. So out of that list, you can kind of see.
Oh yeah.
Even the coast of Africa.
Covers about the whole Mediterranean area and further on down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think that the word had already spread to many places before the apostles ever got there.
Yes.
These baptized believers were going out and making baptized believers.
Right. And I think when we look through the short portion of the journey that they've done right now, and it says that they were confirming the churches, but many more people were believing. And so the foundation had been set, and it was spreading abroad. David, did you have your hand up earlier?
Yeah, going back to when Paul Paul took Timothy, well, he heard that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. So he wanted to take them with him, so he took them circumcised because of the Jews in that. And the, was it that area he was thinking of? Or the area he was thinking he was going to go to? But the Holy Spirit forbade him.
Oh, yeah, well.
So that goes with what Randy said. It's like, Paul didn't know everything. His first thing is like, well, I'll circumcise Timothy because, just, you know, his mother's a Jew and we're going to be where Jewish people are. And then the Holy Spirit said, Don't go there.
And
then Jesus said, don't go there. And
he ended up
in trouble.
Yeah. Yeah. Diana, did you have something?
I was thinking about Paul. You know, he used to be a bad man. And he against all these cities, torturing and killing people. And you know, when you do things to people like that, you know, some of them they'll forget about. They don't forget you. So I really think that God was giving his footsteps. And setting him the way he wanted him to go, because a lot of those people were going to sell Paul and they knew him for the bad man.
There certainly rumors would have probably gone around about who Paul was. They certainly knew in Damascus who he was when he went up there. That, as far as we know, as a persecutor of Christians, Damascus, wherever it is up here, is about the farthest he went. But they knew about him already. And that was quite a ways away. Anybody else have something? All right. They went to Troas. So they're in Troas, and Randy, what are we going to find out about at the end of verse 10 here?
The pronoun changes.
Indeed, it does.
Yeah. And the pronoun changes to we from they, and we see when he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go.
All right.
Including that God had called us to preach the gospel.
Okay. So now all of a sudden we have a pronoun change. A lot of people will say, well, you're nitpicking about the fact that there's a pronoun change or that he used this word instead of that word. The thing is that we can tell things about the way that the pronouns, for example, are right here. Carolyn.
It's funny, we just had a lesson on that in public school on determining something about a story, so it's widely taught.
It is widely taught. Yeah. And the thing is that who caused the Bible to be written? The Holy Spirit did. He caused the words to be there that he wanted to be there. And so when it says, for the previous 15 and a half chapters, them and they and such alike as that, the person who's writing this book is using the third person. Is that right? Third person, right? And he's using the third person. He's referring to somebody else. But now, all of a sudden, the book moves to first person. Now, we're not going to keep this first person for a long time. But we will see that we can identify when the writer of the book of Luke is with the party. And so, apparently, Luke was in Troas. I'm not sure why he was in Troas, whether that was his home or what, or anything, but he did write this book, and now he says that we're going to go to Macedonia because the Holy Spirit has called us to preach in Macedonia. So a very important change in wording, one that we need to look at and understand. Now, it seems pretty clear to me in verse 9, it says that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia standing beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision straightway, we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. It seemed pretty clear to me, but it is, of course, just a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And then, of course, they conclude now that means that God has called them to come preach the gospel in Macedonia. So we're going to head up further north, northwest actually now, into Macedonia. So let's read, I guess 11 through 15 seems like a reasonable place to read through. Let's read through 11 through 15. Anybody like to, James, we want to do that?
Setting sail, therefore, from Troas, we made a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is a city of Macedonia, the first of the district, and a Roman colony. And we were in this city tarrying certain days, and on the Sabbath day we went forth without the gate by a riverside, for we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spake unto the women that would come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us. Those whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us.
All right. So given that Paul had received this vision in the night and communicated it to the people that were with them, and they then concluded that God had called them to preach in Macedonia, how quickly do you suppose that they carried out this journey? They wait around.
I'm sure they wouldn't dawdle around. When God told them to go, they're going to get up and go.
That's right. Pardon? So in verse 10 it says, straightway, in the American Standard Version, it says, straightway we sought to go forth into Macedonia. And then verse 11, it says, setting sail therefore from Troas. So, it happened right away. They didn't wait around and have some sort of discussion or committee meeting or anything like that about whether or not they were going to go there. Now, this chart is not particularly clear on things, but this is the little island of Samothrace right here. I'm thinking perhaps that they stayed there overnight because it mentions that they went to Samothrace. They made a straight course to Samothrace and the day following to Neapolis. So it's not a real long journey here. Perhaps it was only a one-day journey, but I think they went to Samothrace and stayed over. And then they went the rest of the way to Neapolis. Neapolis just means new city. And so when I tried to look up Neapolis on Google Earth, I got places all over the place because it's a new city. I mean, it's something you'd name a new city. But Neapolis was essentially the port city for Philippi, Philippi being about 10 miles inland. Let me get the next arrow going here. And so, whoops, too many arrows. And so that's where they went. They went to Samothrace, stayed probably overnight, and then went the next day to Neapolis, the new city. And then from thence went to Philippi. Philippi was a very important city, apparently, in the Roman Empire at that time. Philippi was named after whom?
Philip
of Macedon, who was Alexander's dad. That's right. So this was named after them. It was apparently at some time somebody had considered making Philippi the capital of the Roman Empire. That apparently got shouted down or something, but be that as it may, it was a very important city. I think in the American Standard Version it says that it was like a chief city. The first of the district in verse 12. What do we have in other translations?
Leading city.
Foremost. Okay. All right. So it was a city of some import that they went to here in Philippi. Maybe I'll bring it up next time. I was looking at Google Earth, and if you haven't done that, You can find the ruins of Philippi. And it's interesting to look at the ruins of the stadium in Philippi. I guess that's what you call it, where all the people would gather and things like that. And so they have this stadium built right into the side of a very impressive hill that goes up quite a bit. So the stadium looks like that, and the hill is big old mountain type thing. So it just rises straight up out of the plain there, out of the Philippian plain. And It's very, very impressive to see and to imagine what you would have seen during the heyday of that city, just turning around and looking at that mountain and seeing the stadium and all that sort of stuff. Randy?
The fact that it says a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, makes me picture this. You know, it was one, because I know in history it was a Greek city-state. You know, they had city-states all over that whole
right.
area. But now that Rome's in charge, it may be a Macedonian city, but it's got Roman soldiers in it.
Yes, okay, right. So it's definitely in Roman control, like most of that area is around there. But really, when we want to think about it, we are here in Greece, right, essentially, or in Macedonia, and Italy's way over here on the wall, Babylon was last week. So Italy's way over here on the wall. It's still a fur piece over to Rome, and so there's a long supply chain that needs to be taken care of here to take care of this. And so Philippi, though, it's a Roman colony, and it says that it is, and it says it's a chief one also. So that's important for us to remember, I think. Oh, what I was going to say about when we went to Greece ourselves and went over to Corinth and stood on the place that's called the Bema, which is the place which is the public speaking place that's still there. And like Philippi, they also had a coliseum or a stadium or whatever you want to call it. And but in Corinth, as you're looking out over the marketplace where Paul would have been to speak to the people, if you turn around and look behind you, there's this impressive mountain that goes up on which was that temple where all those prostitutes and everything were right behind him. So as Paul's preaching there, right over his shoulder is this temple high up on the mountain that he would have been preaching against. These places are very impressive at times to look at. All right, we'll continue on from the middle of chapter 16. Next week.